The reading is taken from the Book of Mark, which you will find on page 1007 in your pew Bibles. This is Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Well, the thought of it makes me feel sick. I can't really imagine any normal person would want to do it. This is what the ad for The Swarm says. "Brave a death-defying flight for your life through apocalyptic devastation of the UK's first winged roller coaster." Apparently this is the new attraction at Thorpe Park this year. Has anybody been on it? No. Steve Elliott tells me he's about to go on it. It goes on to say this: experience the unique head-first inverted drop from 127 foot before you relentlessly rip up through the sky on its mission of complete annihilation. Extreme near-miss experiences, speeds up to 90 kph, pull up to 4.5 Gs. That is far, far more than I would ever wish to cope with. You, however, may happily part with £42 to enjoy that sort of experience. The swarm. I can't make out why it's called that, but anyway, someone will tell me. Now, to be serious, let's think about some things that we can't cope with, not just me hating helter-skelters and that sort of stuff. You may love those, but there are things that we can't cope with. If you want to see the outline, that's where we're going to start. Because there are things that all of us can't cope with. What response do we have to them when we're faced with being out of control? What has God got to teach us in such situations? There's four recorded for us in Mark's Gospel. And if you've got the passage that Barbara's just read to us, it's page 1007. And I just as we come back to Mark's Gospel, which we're now going to be in for the month of May, we'll come back to it in July, and then we'll come back in the autumn. We're working our way through Mark's Gospel. We're not just dropping in here randomly. In the autumn, we got up to this point in Mark's Gospel. Just to remind ourselves, cast your eye back to chapter 4, verse 35. The disciples are in a boat, a violent storm has blown up, and they can't cope. And verse 38, "Teacher," they say to Jesus, "don't you care if we drown?" They were helpless in the face of nature. They were out of control. They were in more powerful hands of winds and waves. No wonder, verse 40, it says they were afraid. Now, I wonder if you've ever experienced that, where you've been caught up in a storm that is of terrifying proportions, or just you're aware of the power of nature. I've enjoyed dinghy sailing in the past, and I've been in situations where I've been happily sailing only to find a storm has blown up, which then is really frightening because you feel powerless in the face of it. Or maybe you've been swimming and a tide has caught you and you think, I can't swim against this, and you're being sucked out in some sort of riptide. We can't cope with being out of control. Or what about the next account of the man with the evil spirit known as Legion, because there were so many evil spirits, chapter 5, verse 2. Out of his mind, deranged, wild, no one strong enough to subdue him. And I was thinking about him and thinking about Anders Breivik, the Norwegian gunman. A man who we would say was out of control. Terrifying accounts we've been hearing of people fleeing from him. No one could subdue him whilst he committed such dreadful evil. Who of us can cope with situations outside of our control? Or what about the accounts we've just read? The woman subject to bleeding we read for 12 years, verse 25 of chapter 5. Chronic, long-term, debilitating sickness. Only, verse 26, we read, getting worse. She'd sought the care, we read, of many doctors. She'd spent all she had. She was helpless. I wonder, have you or are you suffering from such an illness or sickness, physical or mental anguish, that does not get better, that the doctors are unable to fix? And that sense of helplessness and hopelessness and fear. What about Jairus' daughter, who we read in verse 23 was dying? He, like the woman who was bleeding, comes to Jesus because they're desperate. Nothing he can do to stop her impending death. And how we want to be able to control sickness or death. So four situations that we can't cope with: the power of natural forces, whether storms or earthquakes, the power of evil and demonic spirits in people, the power of sickness, and the power of death, before which we are powerless and hopeless. Helpless and out of control. Yet, as we read these words, we meet one person who can do what we can't. He doesn't just cope with these situations. He shows, he reveals by his words and by his works that there is nothing over which he does not have control. Just look then at what Jesus reveals. What Jesus reveals, the second point on my handout. Chapter 4, 39, with a word, he calms that raging storm, back at the end of chapter 4. Quiet, be still, and the wind dies down, it's completely calm. He's in control. Verse 41, no wonder they say what we would in the face of such a person, who is this? Or chapter 5, verse 12, the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go with them. And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. Jesus is in control of evil spirits. Who is this? Something no one had been able to do, to bring legion under control. So we read in verse 15, the people saw him sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. You see the picture we're getting, that Jesus reveals that he is in charge, he is Lord. And we see too that in the accounts of the woman cured of her bleeding, verse 29, immediately she touched Jesus, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. So Jesus is Lord over the natural order, over the demons, over evil, and he is Lord over sickness. And he is Lord over what the Apostle Paul calls our last great enemy, death itself. Let's be clear, Jairus' daughter was dead. Verse 35, you don't tell a father their child is dead unless it's true. You don't gather grief-stricken relatives and friends to mourn unless a child has died. Jesus does say, verse 39, she's not dead, but asleep. And the reason he says that is because he knows what he is about to do, to raise her from the dead as if she were sleeping. So he reveals here that he is the one in authority over death. He is Lord of life and of death. So he can say, verse 41, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. I mean, who is like that? Have you ever read, you may be familiar with this, but if you haven't, have you ever heard of someone who with a word raises someone from the dead? What sort of power is that? Power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cure the evil, to calm the storm. Someone said to me once, these are passages we look at on the Christianity Explored course because they show so clearly who Jesus is. And I always remember someone saying to me after we'd been looking at this, hey, this Jesus, he's quite some guy. I mean, that's just such an understatement, isn't it? There's no one like him. Fully man and fully God. Lord of all, God's King, coming into God's world. You may remember those words at the beginning of Mark's Gospel where Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And he says the kingdom of God is near because the King has arrived. How do we know that? Well, by these accounts, by witnesses which we have written down. They are recorded here for us. Now, I wonder how you react. How do we react, firstly, to being out of control? How do we react to the Jesus who is revealed here, who is in control? Now, I realize you might be thinking, well, I'm in control of my life. I remember talking so well to a man a number of years ago who told me he was in control. Life was going along happily. He was married, he had children, he had a successful business. He had a big house. I saw him a few months later. How's life for you, Jack? I said. That wasn't his real name. And he said, oh, things aren't going so well. The business has gone belly up. I've had to sell my house. I didn't, but I felt like saying, do you remember how we used to talk about who's in control? As much as we'd like to think it, that we are, it's a lie, isn't it? You see, how we react to being out of control. Well, let's look at the woman and Jairus, sandwiched together in this account for us for good reason. Because what you get is the contrast between these two. Think about it for a moment. Jairus, important. He was a synagogue ruler. He was probably wealthy. He was part of the establishment. He was significant and used to getting his own way. the woman. Isn't it interesting? She's just known as the woman. We're not given a name for her. Unimportant. Poor. She'd spent all her money outside the establishment. She couldn't go near the synagogue because she would have been considered ritually unclean because of her bleeding. And therefore she was shunned and rejected. Yet they share something. They are both full of fear. The situations they are involved in, they are out of control, powerless and helpless, desperate, and they turn to Jesus. They've heard he can heal. Maybe even Jairus' daughter at this late stage. Where do we turn? Where do we go in situations where we're out of control? A couple of weeks ago, I had a phone call from someone that doesn't live around here at all. Family connections. And they said, have you heard Frank, not his real name, has got cancer, a man in his mid-20s, married only last year. She said to me, do you know any faith healers? The situation's desperate. Another member of the family called me up and said, we must get him to the best cancer hospital in the country. We're desperate for a cure. Two people fearful of death. And that's quite natural, isn't it? And yet we find here there is a man to go to. Look with me again to see how the woman and Jairus react to Jesus. It's a different context of fear here. Verse 32, Jesus, realizing power had gone out from him, wants to identify the person who's reached out to him in faith. The disciples are incredulous. There's such a large crowd jostling around Jesus. You can imagine lots of people touching him. But Jesus persisted. He wanted to know. Verse 32, he kept looking. And then we read in verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, that she'd been healed, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Trembling with fear. How would this man treat her? This man of extraordinary power, who could do something, had done something that no other person had ever been able to do before. Fearful, one imagines, of authority, and we can understand that sort of fear. Fearful of someone who is so powerful. What about Jairus, having heard the news his daughter is dead? And Jesus, it says, ignoring what they said, tells Jairus, verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. What was Jairus afraid of? Was he afraid of what he was going to find when he got home? I don't know if you've been in a situation where you've had news when you're remote from your family that a family member has died. The fear that you have. Was he afraid that this important synagogue ruler was going to look a complete fool in coming to Jesus, hoping he might heal his daughter? Was he afraid to trust him anymore after her death? Why should he? What could Jesus do? His daughter was dead. I wonder what fears we have about Jesus. How do you react to him when you read these accounts? Maybe no fear. You think, well, I prayed for my mother's inoperable cancer. I prayed for a miracle and she died. What happened there? See, does Jesus heal today? Or we might say, for example, my child who died. What hope can I have in Jesus? He might have brought Jairus' daughter back to life, but not my child. Well, we'll come back to these important questions in a minute. But return with me to Mark chapter 5 and see what we find in Jairus and the woman. They can't cope. They see who Jesus is. And what happens? They put their faith in him. They believe in him, which is what Jesus requires. And that's my final point. What Jesus requires. Both Jairus and the woman have faith in Jesus. That's why they come to him. They believe in him, that he can heal. In faith, Jairus says, please come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live, verse 23. Verse 28, in faith the woman says, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Jesus' care of this woman says a lot. He could have let her go, couldn't he? And done no more. But that would have left her with a superstitious belief that his clothing had some magical power. When she responds to his inquiry, "Who touched me?" see how he treats her. Verse 34, he says, "Daughter." I imagine that was a kindness she hadn't experienced for years, someone speaking to her like that. And he wants to make it clear it's not trusting his cloak that has healed her. He, Jesus, himself, not his clothing, has restored her to full health. See what he says. Your faith has healed you. Your conviction about me. Please note, it is faith in Jesus. Not a question of how little or how great a faith. Notice that faith never stands on its own. If I said to you, I've got faith, what would you say to me? Faith in what? It's no good me just saying I've got faith. But isn't that how often we speak? They're a person of faith. What, faith in TV monitors or faith in Blancmange or... No, it's always faith in something, isn't it? Christian faith is faith in Jesus, trusting him, believing in him, which is what Jesus requires of Jairus. Verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. And at this point, what is he to believe in? He's to believe in a word, nothing else. But of course, it's not any old word. This is a word from the one who is himself the word of life, even in death. Surely the delay in getting to Jairus' daughter by Jesus is deliberate to make this point. It wasn't just, whoops, I got distracted on my way. It was to teach, wasn't it, Jairus and us something. See, Jairus asked Jesus for a touch. Please put your hands on her. What does Jesus do? He speaks words. Little girl, I say, get up. With a word, he raises her. And if you remember, with a word, he quietened the storm. With a word, he said to the evil spirits, come out of Legion. Faith is trusting in Jesus and his word. When I planned this preaching series months ago, I had no idea I would be preaching on this passage 4 days after Jerry's death. Yet this week, if you're someone trusting in Jesus, what have you been doing? You have been trusting in a word. How can we say that Jerry is now with his Lord Jesus? How can we say, as we did around his bed, it's better to depart and be with Christ? How can we say we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope? Because we trust in the word of life, even in death. Hear these words of Jesus that we've spoken to one another, some of us this week. At the death of his dear friend Lazarus, we read Jesus wept. And then he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, if you do, everything changes. Hopelessness, despair, desperation, it's replaced with hope and confidence and assurance and anticipation. And please remember, these weren't just pious, fine-sounding words of Jesus. He suffered and died and rose again. And even though he died, he lives never to die. And so will those who trust in him. Let's come back to that question, does Jesus heal today? See, what are the miracles all about? Should I pray for healing? Well, in brief, and you may want to come and talk to me about this, there's far more than I can cover here. The Apostle Paul, John, tells us that miracles are signs. And what the signs do, signs point. You don't arrive at a sign and say, oh, that's an interesting sign. You're coming to the sign because you want to see what it points to. And miracles point to Jesus. They point to this victorious king ushering in this kingdom. And when Jesus comes into the world, we see signs of this new kingdom breaking in, the sort of things we've been looking at this morning. They're a pointer to the new creation that is coming, when there'll be an end to all disease and disaster and death. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus says he hasn't come to heal, but to preach, to call people to repent and believe, to trust in him as the word of life, even in death. Should we pray when one of us is sick for healing? Yes, most definitely, full of faith in Jesus' words, for nothing is impossible with God. Will he heal if we pray? He may or he may not. We trust that he knows best. Jesus did not heal everyone, and those he healed in time died. Now we live in a broken world, ravaged by suffering and death. The very things Jesus experienced and went through to the depths. His pattern was suffering, followed by glory once resurrected. And that pattern is the same for us. Suffering now, glory to come. We long for glory now. We long for an end to suffering and death and disease. But that is to come. Now we know that Jesus has come, the victorious King, ushering in a new world. He reveals he is the Lord. He is the one in control. He is powerful. So in our fears and in our helplessness, with all that we can't cope with, he is the one to turn to. Don't be afraid, just believe. And if we do that, he will save us. Let's pray together. Thank you for these words. Thank you that here we meet Jesus, the King, victorious over all our enemies in life, the things that we can't cope with, that are beyond us, that we fear. And though our hearts may be full of fear this morning for the things that we can't cope with, we thank you that we have in Jesus one who speaks of a new creation, where these things will be done away with. Help us to not fear, but to trust in you in the midst of the difficulties that we face. Thank you for the great promises we find in your word. Help us to hold on to them as true and trustworthy, and to depend upon your mighty power and authority and faithfulness, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.